For our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll turn to the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through to verse 23. Just one note before the reading. We're reading from the ESV version. And I will be including a footnote at the end of verse 20. I have a footnote for verse 21. I'll be including that in the reading. And then continue with verse 22. Matthew 17, begin in verse 1, reading through to verse 23. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And the footnote, but this kind never comes out except by prayer and fasting. We continue in verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. As for the reading of God's word, again, our focus on verses 14 through to 20-21. And looking at the healing of the epileptic or the demon-possessed boy recorded for us in that passage. And Lord willing, we'll have some application as well for Christian parenting as we throw it in here. Beloved in the Lord, what does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to be walking by faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to stand by faith in the living Lord? And do you stand by faith in the living Lord? Do you walk by faith in Jesus Christ in your daily living? I've shared with you the story before of a pastor who was asked by a police officer to confirm the presence of a suspect for a crime within his church on a certain Sunday morning. The officer came to the pastor and said, Do you know if this individual was in your church on Sunday morning of January 8th? And the pastor said, Yes, I'm fairly certain that that man was in my church on January 8th in the morning. And the police officer said, Are you sure? Pastor said, I'm fairly sure. Are you 100% positive that this man was in your church on Sunday morning? And the pastor responded, Well, now you're asking me something that I cannot say even of my own faith. When he said those words, the police officer was taken somewhat aback. The story goes back a ways before the time when pastors denied the literal sonship of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. It was a story from the 1700s. So the pastor was taken aback, the police officer was taken aback when the pastor said, You're asking something of a greater surety than I have for my own faith. And the officer said, Are you telling me that you're not 100% convinced and convicted of what you preach every week from Sunday to Sunday? And to that question, the pastor replied, If I was, would I still live the way I do? If I was convinced 100% of the reality of God, of the supremacy of Christ, of the greatness of the cross, of the power of the Spirit, would I live like I still do? The question we have before us this afternoon is this: Do you walk by faith? Do you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? Do you know what it means? So as we focus upon our story this afternoon, we see the disciples failing to have the faith to cast out a demon in an epileptic boy. If we read the parallel story in Mark 9, we find that after the grief of Jesus is expressed, the Father cries out to him and says, "If you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us." And Jesus responds to the Father, "If you can, all things are possible for him who believes." And the Father cries out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The story is one about what it means to live and walk by faith. It's a story of where we see the disciples fail. It's a story where we also see the Savior call his followers, call you, to walk by faith. To call us to a higher standard, to call us to a greater conviction, to call us to a life that actually believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him we have life. As we focus upon this passage, then we'll see it in 3 points as we observe the power of the life of faith and the necessity of the life of faith. We'll see first the sorrow of the Savior, secondly the power of the Savior, and third the call of the Savior. The sorrow of the Savior, the power of the Savior, and the call of the Savior. We pick up the verse or the chapter in Matthew 17, verse 14, and we haven't had a time, I don't believe, at Redeeming Grace to look at the Transfiguration together. I believe that's the passage we haven't covered yet here. But what's just happened in the first verses of chapter 17 is Jesus has gone onto the mountain with the three closest disciples, James, Peter, and John, and he has shown them his glory. They have a glimpse, just a glimpse, not the fullness, but a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And while Jesus is on the mountain, as we pick up in verse 14, we find out that the disciples who were not taken up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, they have been teaching, and the other gospel accounts tell us the same thing. They've been teaching the crowds, they've been healing, and they had authority for that. They were given a job by Christ to do that. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast out unclean spirits and to heal every kind of diseases and to preach the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're doing that. But when Christ and the disciples come down the mountain, they find there's someone the disciples could not heal. The Father runs up to Jesus, and he brings his story with him. "Lord, have mercy on my son. He is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly. He often falls in the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Jesus answered, verse 17, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." When Jesus hears that the disciples could not cast out the demon from this boy, that they could not heal this boy, he is moved. He's moved with a sadness. He's moved not with despair, but certainly with a grief, a sorrow. "Oh, faithless and perverse or twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" And we see something very beautiful about the character of Jesus Christ in these words. See, because what moves him to sorrow and what moves him to grief is the fact that his disciples, because of their small faith, were not able to help this boy who had epilepsy. They were not able to give the healing that Christ had given them the authority to give. And as a result, the Father comes to Jesus and he pleads for mercy for his son. Because up to this point, this boy who could have been healed by the disciples was not. And as a result, he remains an epileptic. The other gospel accounts in Mark and Luke tell us that as the Father brings the son to Jesus, the Spirit throws him into fit right on the way. So right before the feet of Jesus, Jesus watches this boy convulsing on the ground, twisting, and says to the Father, "How long has he been like this?" And the Father says, "Since he was born." And sometimes his Spirit casts him into the fire and sometimes into the water, trying to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us." Why is Christ sad? Why is he grieved? Context tells us that he's grieved because the disciples lacked the faith to rescue this boy from the clutches of the enemy. The disciples lacked the faith to allow this boy to know the freedom that comes to the sons and the daughters of God. Now, why is that important? There's a few different points that make it significantly important. One of the great questions that opposes the Christian gospel, one of the great questions that skeptics and unbelievers will bring to the Christian gospel is this: if God is so good and God is all powerful, then why is there suffering in this world? It's a question often born of great personal injury or pain. Someone comes to you as an unbeliever and they are attacking your faith and they are mocking your faith and they say, how can you believe in a God who would allow so much death in this world? How can you believe in a God who would allow so much sickness? Beloved, the question is a real one. The question is a genuine one. And oftentimes, the question is born out of some personal injury they have experienced, perhaps in the loss of in their own family or a loss of their close friend. But it's real. One of the intriguing things we learned about Jesus in this passage is that he grieves the presence of sin that results in people being under the power of the enemy. He grieves the presence of sin that results in this boy being an epileptic. He grieves in the fact that this boy is not healed because his church doesn't have the faith to stand on the promises of God and do what she is commanded to do. And so we see a few things. First, we see the idea that Christ is moved by the sorrow of people in this world. Christ is moved by the pain of people in this world. When he sees those under the grip of the enemy, whether it is an illness or whether it is an addiction, whether it is anything that belongs to the kingdom of darkness, the Lord hates it. He is grieved by the fact that people are in chains to sin. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem. When he looked upon Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stole the prophets and killed those who came to you, how long I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus stands before a city that will one day be destroyed. It will be destroyed because of their sin. And yet not for a moment does he fail to grieve the sin that puts him in a position of bondage, puts them in a position of judgment, puts them in a position where they're outside the blessing and the nurture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second thing we learn is that when Christ's disciples and Christ's church fail to act on a foundation of faith with the gospel that Christ has given them, and fail to set people free and at least give them opportunity by God's grace to be set free, it grieves the heart of our Savior. When Jesus sees the boy come to him, he doesn't cry out much in the Bible. If you follow the life of Jesus, there's not a lot of times where he cries out in grief and pain. This is one of them. "O faithless and perverse generation." You know he's speaking of his own disciples. He's speaking of his closest followers. And what moves him to these words? What moves him is the fact that his disciples did not have enough faith. There's a bit of an argument about the text tradition and whether or not we should be including this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting in verse 21. It is found in the Mark account in Mark 9 where Mark says this kind comes out only by prayer, but people aren't sure if it's genuine to the account in Matthew. Again, the truth of it is captured in the gospel in Mark regardless, and so it's pertinent. There's a significance there that Jesus says this kind comes out only by prayer, because it means the disciples haven't even prayed about this. They haven't even prayed about this. They haven't even brought it to their God. What we notice is that when the church, beloved, fails to live by faith, as a result of their failure to live by faith, people are kept under the bondage of the enemy, kept in the darkness of sin. The heart of our Savior is grieved. You might say the heart of our Savior is broken. I don't know if you've ever walked away from someone when you knew you should have shared the gospel. Have you ever had those times when you're talking to someone and you just know you should be sharing the gospel and you just can't work up the courage and you walk away from it, you're walking away and you're just kicking yourself, I should have said. I think that would be a time when we could hear the words of Christ, "O faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? how long shall I bear with you? There are times when we see people in pain and hurting. We don't know what to say to them. We don't know what to do, so we say nothing. Or we do nothing. And they're left in their pain. And they're left in the sorrow. But we, beloved, have the Spirit of God. We have the gospel of Christ Jesus. We have the story of one who went to death to save dead sinners. We have one who gives comfort in the worst of times. And when in our failure, beloved, we fail to bring the gospel that gives life, we fail to give the address that gives life, we fail to bring the bread that we've been given to feed other beggars, beloved, it grieves the heart of the Savior. It grieves the heart of Christ. We're hearing the story of a young man who wrestled with this loss he'd experienced in his life, in his family. A loss of a mother, I believe. And how in a Bible study he shared this loss with his fellow Bible study people. They all shared their sorrow and they all hung their heads and they all spoke how tough it is. No one said anything more. No one said anything further. No one pointed beyond the grave. I know we have to be careful. I know we have to be gentle. We can't short-circuit sorrow. But surely, we have the gospel for a reason. And Christ died and rose for a reason. Beloved, when we stand as a faithless people in a world that needs a gospel, it grieves the heart of Christ. When we have the good news that people need to be set free and we will not say it, it grieves the heart of Christ. If we ourselves know the Savior and refuse to come to Him and refuse to repent and stay in our sin and stay in our addictions and will not go to the One who died to set us free, beloved in the Lord, it grieves the heart of Christ. 1 John 3:8 says that He came to destroy the works of the devil. I heard a great illustration by a pastor somewhere in the States. He was speaking of Marvel superheroes. And he spoke of how there hasn't yet been a movie made about the Invisible Man, but how his favorite superhero growing up was to watch the TV show The Invisible Man. And he said to his people, do you know how they made the Invisible Man visible? They threw a can of paint on him. That's how they found out where he was going. That's how they found out what he was doing. They threw a can of paint on the Invisible Man, and all of a sudden he had an outline. And they could watch his steps and watch when he moved his hands. And they said, beloved in the Lord, the church is the can of paint that makes the invisible Christ visible. The church is the can of paint that makes the invisible Christ visible. We are given the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to be His witnesses. We are called to stand with the light of the gospel in a world that needs it. Beloved, if we are silent, if we fail to stand, if we fail to speak, if we fail to show the love of Christ, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? To be given so much in Christ and not respond, to be loved so greatly in Christ and not love the hurting, not love the wounded, not love them enough to speak the gospel, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall Christ be with us? How long shall He bear with us? There's a sorrow in the heart of the Savior when either we, out of a failure to obey, stand for Christ, or whether we, out of a failure to repent, know the good news and refuse to come to Him. And it's real, beloved. It's real. Beautifully, however. Beautifully. It doesn't stop the power of Christ to save. We confess that God is a sovereign God and He's in charge of all things. Do you know that God is in charge of the exact moment when Christ would come back down from the Mount of Transfiguration? They could have stayed up there a long time. If we read through carefully verses 1 to 8, we find out that Peter wanted to make 3 tabernacles or tents. Does anyone like camping? The idea of Peter was to make 3 tents, one for Moses, one for Jesus, one for Elijah. He thought they'd stay there for a while. Maybe put some hot chocolate on. But in God's providence, the vision ended then. They woke up and they saw Jesus only. He told them not to tell the miracle to anyone until He'd been risen from the dead. And He came down the mountain right then. Why? You know, there can be 1,000 reasons, but I know one. To meet a father whose son needed saving. To meet a father whose son needed saving when the church couldn't do it. And to show himself that he was a savior who, even when his church was faithless, would remain faithful. You see, the story shows the sorrow of Christ over the lack of faithfulness and the lack of obedience in his people. But it also shows the power of Christ over the lack of faith in his people, doesn't it? That even though the disciples could not cast out this demon-possessed boy, the demon from this possessed boy, even though they could not heal his epilepsy, Christ could. And he came down at that exact moment, he had that exact father come to him, and he said these exact words, "How long shall I bear with you, faithless, perverse, twisted generation? How long shall I bear with you?" And then he says this, "Bring him to me." I love the answer to the question of Christ. How long will he bear with his people in their sin? How long will he bear with us in our faithlessness? Beloved, the Lord doesn't answer. Long enough. Long enough to save the epileptic boy. Long enough to save the wandering sinner. Long enough to bring the gospel in power because he promised he would. Long enough for Christ to go to the cross. Long enough for Christ to conquer death. Long enough for Christ to give one more proclamation of the gospel by which sinners might be saved. Long enough. And the glory of the passage is seeing the mix of the faithlessness of the disciples and the unfailing faithfulness of God. Will God allow our weakness and our failings to lend and contribute and result in the eternal damnation of even one of his children? Will God allow your failure to speak when the opportunity is given to result in damnation of even one he has chosen to save? Beloved in the Lord, the answer is never. Never. I said we have application of Christian parenting. I know how many parents there are here, and maybe we need to go to those who have got kids who are a little older. Tell us a little bit about what it's like to raise their kids. Tell us about how many times they prayed for them. How many times they tried to find the right words. How many times they walked out of a room kicking themselves because they think to themselves, "I should have said this and I shouldn't have said that. I should have spoken and I didn't. I should have addressed it and I didn't. I should have told them God loved them and I didn't." When we are faithless, God is faithful. The power of Christ flows through his people. It is true. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on you. It's an incredible thing that happens when we find ourselves failing. Remember that God is the God who doesn't fail. You miss a conversation where you should have shared the gospel. Maybe you'll never see the person again. You come to God, you apologize, you repent, you acknowledge your faithlessness. You say, "Lord, put someone else on their path. Put someone else in their way. Give me another chance if it might be your will, but bring them the gospel." And you can be confident that God will not lose a single soul that he has chosen to bring home. Your sin will not stop the power of God. Your sin will not condemn your children to a life in hell. And your righteousness won't save them. The power of God is the foundation upon which the church lives. The power of God is the foundation upon which the Christian church stands. We stand upon the foundation of a God who is able to do what we have failed so often to do, and who will stay with his church and with his people long enough, who will bear with you long enough to bring you home, long enough to make you glorious, long enough to make you an instrument in the Redeemer's hands by which he brings the gospel and the saving love of Christ to others, long enough to prove that he alone is God and there is no other. How long shall he bear with us? Praise God. To the very end. To the very end. And therefore, beloved, we are called, whether we feel we've done well in the past or poorly, whether we find ourselves among the disciples hanging our heads because we're faithless, or maybe we're among James, John, and Peter on the mountain, looking at the other one saying, we didn't fail. We're called to faith. And we're called to a life of faith. The disciples come to Jesus privately and they say to him, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus answers them quite honestly and quite brutally, because of your unbelief. Now, not every disease that is not healed by God is a reason of unbelief. Be very, very aware of that and very cautious not to say that. There are times when God gives illnesses or struggles that are not because of a lack of faith. And you can have all the faith in the world, you can pray the perfect prayer, and God won't take away the illness. Think of Paul. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. It is not the case that every prayer of faith will heal. It is not the case that every time someone is sick it's because they're weak in faith. That being said, in this particular case, that was the problem with the disciples. And Jesus had the answer. Why can we not cast it out? Because of your unbelief. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith even as a mustard seed, you can move this mountain from here to there, and it will obey you. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's a phenomenal statement. The disciples ask why they couldn't heal the boy. Jesus says, because of your lack of faith, you know. And he answers, if you just had faith like a mustard seed. The mustard seeds were exceptionally small. My favorite illustration of the mustard seed is that 2,000 of them would be approximately the same weight as an M&M. 2,000 seeds weigh about the same as an M&M. Now, I was asked afterwards, is that chocolate or peanut? I can't tell you. But it's an M&M. One of the two. We'll have to find some mustard seeds and find out. And that makes us ask the question, what kind of faith did the disciples have? We've already mentioned that because of this comment that they only come out by prayer, we realize the disciples didn't even pray over this one. Perhaps somehow they found the strength should have been in themselves. Perhaps they forgot some of the key teachings of Christ. Perhaps they forgot how much they needed to depend on him. But here's something very, very important in the words of our Savior. And very simply, it's this. It is not the greatness of your faith that saves you. It is the greatness of your Savior. Faith is a mustard seed. It can move a mountain. And by the faith of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for the people of God. The illustration I shared with living water was a story of a boy who was the first one out on the ice in the coming of a new winter. You know what it's like? The ice is melting now. It'll freeze again. The kids will be back out on the ponds with their hockey sticks and shovels ready to play some good old Canadian shimmy. Amen. And the first kid on the ice is generally the braver of the bunch. And in this story, the first kid on the ice was very brave and very bold and not too smart. And when no one else was going on the ice, he made fun of his friends and he said it's sturdy enough and he jumped out on the ice and he got out 3 or 4 feet from the shore and he said, watch! And he jumped up and he landed on the ice and boom, he went right through up to his waist or high knees or whatever it was. And the friends all chuckled, but they helped him get out after all. And the friend went home, and he sat by the fire, and he put on warm clothes, but he still had a cold for 2 or 3 weeks, and had to be doted upon. And after 2 or 3 weeks, he came back out to the same pond, and his friends were all skating, and they said, come on out on the ice. And he says, I don't know, is it strong enough? There's like 10 guys on it. Yeah, it's strong enough. We've all been skating out here for an hour. Get onto the ice. But he's nervous. Whereas last time, he made a fool of himself, and he went right through the ice, and he froze for a while. So he walks very carefully on the ice, little step by little step, and the friends say, jump on the ice. No, I'm not going to jump on the ice. I'm worried it won't hold me, but he trembles out there. If he slips and he falls on that ice and he thuds down upon the ice, will the ice hold him? Of course the ice will hold him. The ice wasn't made strong by his faith, and the ice isn't made weak by his little faith. The ice is simply strong when it's thick. And whether he walks out there with trembling steps or walks out there with a bold heart, the ice won't change. It'll be enough to hold him. You know, faith in Christ is like that. Whether we have a trembling faith or whether we feel we have a great faith, it's really not about our faith. It's about getting on the ice. It's about putting our hope in Christ. It's about trusting Him for the task He's given us. Has God called you to be a Christian parent? You have a job you can't fulfill. So many times you'll shake your head at your weakness. You put your faith in Christ. You remember, God can work wonders, not because you have a great faith, but because you have a great Savior. But all of us have that same calling, don't we? It's not about whether we have kids or whether we don't have kids, whether we're married or not married. We're called to live our lives for the glory of God. You're called to shine the light of the gospel in the community where you live. You're called to stand up in faith for Him wherever God has placed you. You're going to find times when you walk away from conversations saying, I wish I'd said that. You're going to find times where you shake your head, I wish I hadn't said that. But what is the strength of the church? Not that we make the ice strong. Not that somehow when we say the right magic formula, all of a sudden Jesus gets more power. To the contrary, the strength of the church, that Christ always has the power. And for just a little step of faith, we find a Savior who never fails. And who always accomplishes His purpose and always works in just that perfect way. Isn't it a wonder that sometimes it's when we think we've blundered our words the most that someone comes back to us and says, wow, thanks for that message. Thanks for talking to me about that. What an encouragement you were. We said, I'm sorry, are you talking to me? Because it's not about us. It's about a great Savior. It's about a great Savior who moves mountains. But a great Savior who moves mountains because He dies upon the tree. And He sheds His blood for sinners who are dead, and He makes them alive. And He gives life where no human being ever could. So we come back now to the beginning of the sermon. And we ask the question we started with. What's it like to live by faith in Jesus Christ? And are you doing it? Are you walking by faith in Jesus Christ? There's two angles we need to have on the question this afternoon. One is the angle we took of how when we are faithless, we actually can be causing others to remain in bondage when God would have us be the vehicle through which He brings them to eternal life. If we are walking little in faith, if we are slow to share the faith, if we are slow to live for Christ, slow to own Christ in the world around us, beloved, we're not living as Christ has designed us to. He wants the church to be the vehicle through which He shines the gospel in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Beloved in the Lord, live like it. God has made you new. God has called you His sons, His daughters. May we stand in the world as those who follow the risen Christ and have a message to bring and a love to give to the worst of sinners. May we live by faith and too personally. Even as we're called to live by faith in the world, we're also called to live by faith ourselves. Christ not only grieves when the failure of the church to live for Christ leaves others in sin, Christ grieves when our failure leaves ourselves in sin. When our refusal to repent, our refusal to come to Him, our refusal to believe He's big enough and strong enough to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness leaves us stuck in the same patterns from day after day after day. It doesn't take a lot of faith. It takes a lot of Jesus. And then when Jesus pictures those made whole, He pictures a man in a temple who won't even look up to heaven but beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. A woman who pushes through a crowd and says, I don't need to talk to Him. I just need to touch the hem of His robe. And if I touch the hem of His robe, I'll be made well. It's not about the greatness of your faith. It's about the greatness of where your faith is placed. Do you live by faith? Do you believe that God forgives you? Will you come to Christ to know that forgiveness? Will you bring all your sins and all your stains and confess them and ask Him to give you the blood that washes whiter than snow? Do you believe that He can use you despite your weakness and despite your frailties? And will you take what you have, as Peter said to the beggar by the temple, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give. Lord, I can't heal every disease, I can't help every person, but I will give what I have. I will serve with the strength I've been given. I will stand in the name of Christ, to love in the cause of Christ, to be by God's grace the paint that makes the invisible Christ visible in the world. Do you walk by faith? and was such a mighty Savior. Beloved, how can we not? How can we not? May we see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ. May we be a church by His grace that lives and walks and breathes and serves and dies and stands by faith. The Son of God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, who is able to do the impossible. May God build His church, and may He build it gloriously. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You that Your power is greater than our weakness. We thank You, Lord, that, Father, in the times we fail, we have a refuge. Oh, Lord, a Savior who will not fail, who will not allow our weakness to ruin His plan, who will not allow our timidity to destroy His saving power. And yet, Father, we pray that, Lord, we may not be timid. We may not be fearful. We may be those who are willing to live and stand and die for Christ, to change our lives for Christ, to prioritize for Christ. Lord, to show mercy in His name. And Father, to know what it is to repent and believe, because we find our strength in Him. Father, we confess that we are seldom the church we ought to be. We confess that sometimes we can only imagine You wringing Your hands and asking how long. But Father, we praise You and thank You that it's at least one more day. At least one more. We are given opportunity now to live and stand in the power of our Savior by faith in Him. Will You forgive our sin, and will You grant us, Lord, that we may stand and walk by faith? And will You graciously show us what an awesome God can do through weak, redeemed sinners who call on His name? And will You graciously, we pray, build Your church? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.